He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, Elvis has left the building. That verse was used by promoter Horace Logan near Shreveport, Louisiana in December of 1956. He said those words because many teenagers were gathered waiting to see if Elvis, later known as the King, would give them just one more encore. And so he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, Elvis has left the building. He's no longer here." In our popular culture, it's become kind of a catchphrase for it's time to move along. It's time to pick your things up and go your way because life now needs to return to life as you know it. So today, whenever you want to hear someone say, "Ladies and gentlemen, Elvis has left the building," you kind of got the idea it's time to go. It's just time to leave. I don't know about you, but when I hear that phrase, "Elvis has left the building," it brings to mind the text for the Ascension tonight. I got dust from the roofing all over the pulpit. it comes to mind as I hear the words, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." When I read that, I can't help but Elvis has left the building. Jesus, the King, is gone. In other words, the party's over. So just turn out the lights. It's time to carry on with life. Go back, pick up and pack up and go your way because the King is now gone. I think of other times where emotional goodbyes are part of our human existence, right? We say goodbye to someone we know that we may never see again or we won't see for quite some time. And those farewells can be quite emotional. I know for me, I was graduating from high school. And although I'd only attended the high school there for 2 years, I had developed a lot of friends and that everyday routine. And I remember laying in my bed the night before the graduation ceremony, and I was crying. Because I knew the next day as I went across that podium and as I that stage and received my diploma, I would never see some of my classmates, and the majority of them I would never see again. And that made me sad. But the greatest separation I ever experienced occurred in August the 29th of 2003. It had been a great, beautiful day, and we were on an outing with my sister. We had brought our campers out, and the kids were kind of splashing and playing in this little pond, and everything was great. And then at the twinkling of an eye, our 7-year-old daughter slipped under the water and drowned. It was a goodbye that I never wanted to say, and it was so difficult. And even to this day, the emotions for me are laden with sadness, although I know where she is. And as I say that, I can almost imagine how emotional it was for the disciples as Jesus was experiencing those last days of his life with him. He kept telling them that he was going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested and tried and crucified and all that stuff. And, you know, the disciples, one of them said, "You know, this may never happen." Peter even drew his sword to try to keep him from being arrested. So for them, it was a shock, it was fear, it was overcome with emotions. Even the strongest of them, Peter, when he saw what was taking place, he also fled with the other disciples because they were afraid. However, I can imagine the disciples feeling just a little bit ticked off as they walked back from the Ascension event. Jesus had ascended in the clouds, and they're standing there looking at him like, "What's he doing now? Why is he doing that? He's the one that we have longed to see. He's the one that we would cheer for. We cheered on. He's the one that we listened to. He's the one that we have followed. He's the one that's filled us with joy and love and happiness. He's that one. Our hopes are all pinned to him. We never wanted to see him leave, but now the King is gone. Jesus has ascended, Elvis has left the building, and now all there is the feeling of emptiness. Why? Well, because now you just have to pick up and pack up and get on with life. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read about Jesus' ascension, I get a little bit, maybe angry with him. get a little angry at Jesus. Most days when you go about your daily life, your life's vocations, things seem okay, but wouldn't it be easier if Jesus were still here? Wouldn't life be filled with much more joy if I could just go over and see Jesus and talk to Him and I could see Him on television and He could be there for me in those times of depression and whatever. Gosh, life in the church would be a lot easier. There'd be no divisions in Christendom. Why? Because if a teacher ever went off the rails in false doctrine, we'd just go get Jesus and He would put him back in line. It would be great. Jesus departed, but there are still people who are lame that would love to walk. There's people that have cancer that would love to be cured. There's people struggling with depression that desperately want comforting. So why didn't you hang around? If Jesus had not ascended, we could have learned more about Him. We could have sat and listened to His preach. You had to listen to me. You listened right to the man. The king could speak and you could listen about how to love your neighbor better. And how to pray better. And what's this fasting thing about? And for me, that whole changing water and the wine, as I like wine, I'd be very, very interested in that. If Jesus had not ascended, I've convinced myself that I'd be a bolder and braver disciple and disciple maker than I am today, by no doubt. And I would be far more adept for the kingdom work of God if I could just go consult Him and get His opinion and get His direction. I would be more confident. I'd have more charisma to carry out my vocation as your pastor if Christ were just here. I'd have more energy. I'd be healthier and I'd be happier. I probably wouldn't even have to go to the dentist anymore. If Jesus had only just stuck around, if He just kind of bore through it, I've convinced myself that life within the church and life for me would be far better. If Christ would have just stayed. Well, except the early disciples didn't see things that way. You know, as you read through the text, their response isn't one of frustration or anger or being ticked off. Their expression was they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple blessing God. That doesn't sound like a group of frustrated and let down people to me, does it? In fact, it sounds like the exact opposite. The disciples sound like a group of men who had just witnessed with their own eyes something that was so awesome and grand and spectacular. And now they're eager to follow Christ's command to go back to Jerusalem and wait, because now He's really going to cut loose. Now He's going to pour out the Spirit, and that's going to change the game forever. And now they're just biding their time, worshiping and praising God, waiting and watching for Him to break into the world and to really get the thing started. You know, Ken Davis writes about a woman who looked out her back window and noticed that her German shepherd had a hold of the neighbor's pet rabbit by the neck. And it was shaking it back and forth, shaking it, literally shaking the life out of this thing. The woman was horrified. After all, they didn't get along with that neighbor very well, and she was horrified what this would do to their relationship. And so she grabbed her broom and ran out the back of the door, and she began to pummel her German shepherd with the broom until finally, reluctantly, it dropped the now dead rabbit to the ground. And the woman was in a panic. So she grabbed the rabbit, carried it in the house, and she gave it a bath. And she blow drying until the fur was fluffy and pure. And she brushed and combed and brushed and combed until that rabbit looked better than ever. Then she snuck over into the neighbor's backyard, opened the cage and propped it up in its usual spot. It was about an hour later she heard screams from the neighbor's backyard. And of course, not wanting to seem guilty, she ran over to find out what was going on. And she asked, what's happened? She goes, our rabbit, the neighbor cried. This morning we buried him and now he's back. See, people in the ancient world knew that dead rabbits don't rise again. And they also knew that dead rabbis stay dead. You see men and women who are convinced that Jesus Christ is alive, and that literally changed everything for them. Andy Stanley writes in his book these words, "One of the most perplexing things that we face as church leaders is that most people don't know what the church is or why it exists. Ask the average person what comes to mind when he or she hears the term church, and you will get all kinds of answers. For those outside the church as well as some within, the church is an institution for those who have overactive consciences. For some, it is perceived as a social club, and for others, it is merely a distribution center for serving the poor in the community." I can tell you, in the beginning, the church was a gloriously messy movement with a laser-focused message and a gospel mission. It was led by men and women who were fueled not by what they believed, but they were fueled by what they saw. That simple fact set the church apart from any other religious organization the world has ever known. After all, it isn't the teaching of Jesus that sent these followers to the streets. It was His resurrection and His ascension. These men and women who made up the nucleus of the church at the time of Jesus were eyewitnesses, for they had seen the resurrected Jesus. And many of them had seen His ascension, and the impact of the resurrected and ascended Jesus was so profound that from just 12 disciples in the beginning of uncultured and uneducated and unsophisticated men, the world was turned literally upside down. Jesus told them that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And then He says, "You are witnesses of these things. So your job is to go out and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in My name to the entire world." The influence of the resurrected and ascended Jesus proved powerful, so profound that it actually happened. These unsophisticated and uneducated and uncultured men, those early believers, they were threatened, they were bullied, they were beaten, and still they kept on talking about the resurrected and ascended Jesus. They were hunted, they were hounded, they were humiliated, and still they kept talking about the resurrected and ascended Jesus. They were mutilated, they were murdered, they were martyred, and still they kept talking about the resurrected Jesus. I think the word's ironic that moments before Jesus would ascend into heaven, He tells His disciples, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And then Elvis left the building. And just like that, He's gone. And true to His word, Jesus Christ remains within His church wherever His word is taught in its truth and purity, and His sacraments are administered according to His institution. When you hear God's word proclaimed, you should hear the words of Jesus. When your pastor stands before you and announces holy absolution, it's not my voice you should hear. You should hear the words of Christ, because He dwells with you. In the moment as you and I stand before the altar and receive His very flesh and blood, Jesus Christ dwells with us. In fact, He does more. He dwells within us. And for you and me, it's changed everything. Yep, the King may have left the building, but the King is still here to uplift, to forgive, and to save. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.